Well, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This is restoration. Amen. I'm back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Mom said, you know, well, you got something today? And I said, yeah, I do. And so, you know, she says, well, you know, how do you want to do this? I said, well, let's tag team. You know, and we do good at that. And God just had some things in my heart. But how many of you have experienced, I mean, in the last week, I mean, blessings are just chasing after you.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. I mean, I have. I mean, it's like all of a sudden God opened up the windows of heaven and he's just pouring out blessings, you know. But, you know, that was his promise. And I was sitting in the service Sunday night and the Lord was showing me that this time that we're in, every decision we make is going to have to be with the wisdom of God. Because it's going to affect so many more decisions that you're going to make in the days ahead. But they're going to have to be right on with what the Spirit of God wants you to do so that you could be at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing so that these blessings will keep on chasing after you. Amen? I was reading, I don't know if you all have this, The Pursuit of His Presence. It's Brother Copeland's devotional. And on today, I was reading for both of them. And I said, well, they're both good, Lord, you know. How many of you, when you're studying in the morning, it's like you want, you know, you have a set program maybe sometimes, you know, how to study. But then the Spirit of the Lord rises up and you just want to do more. Amen. And before I forget, I just want to say, introduce Deborah England and Brian. They came from the beginning. I mean, they used to go to our Bible study way back over there in Humble. And they're here tonight. And he grew up right there on the front row, little bitty boy, just grew up, and he turned out really good. And that's the way Mark's going to grow up. Amen?
Amen?
And Betty's here with us tonight, and Mark Gabriel. And I just want to say I'm glad. You know, our families are coming in. Amen. God's doing a good, good work. And Noe, he's working. But Noe got blessed Thursday night. I tell you, that was good.
That Sunday night, too.
Sunday night. Praise God. Amen. See, God's doing it. It's like the time is so short that we need to really be yielded to what God is telling us to do. And it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and love. But of these three, the most important is love. How many of you know that we've been hearing that walking in love? You got to, you know, love. And love like God loves, unconditional. Not expecting anything in return. Just love because God said to love. He says, wishing won't accomplish anything in the kingdom of God, but hoping will, especially when you couple it with faith and love. Hope is one of the three most powerful elements in the universe. It is one of these three eternal and living substances that run the entire kingdom of God. I'm constantly teaching believers that they can't get anything done in the kingdom of God without faith. But do you want to know something? Faith can't get anything done without hope. That means intense expectation. How many of you here lately, when you've been sowing your seed, are you really expecting God to do something?
Yes.
Amen? And are you seeing God do something?
Yes.
Yes. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In the natural terms, you might say faith is the building material and hope is the blueprint. You have to hope before faith can begin building anything in your life. You know, Betty, the Lord's been using her to teach me a lot of things here. She's looking for a job, and it's like now she's been submitting her resumes, but the jobs are chasing after her. They are. I mean, they all want her, and I thank God for that because it's a favor of God, and it said it will be passed on to our seed. Amen. And we're praying. And it's going to be the best. I told her, and don't you settle for second best. Because many times the people of God have settled for less than what God has for you. And then later on, they realize that, you know, I could have had. Anybody ever been there? You know, you realize I could have had that, but I settled and accepted. And what we're hearing here with Brother Davis is like we are to be lenders and not borrowers. We too long have been in the world system, and we need to come out of that and actually walk in what God has for us. Then he says, For instance, someone who has liver cancer might say to me, I fully expect to be healed of this liver condition. I might say to them, what makes you believe that, when the doctor just declared the condition incurable? If he has a Bible hope, he'll say, I'm going to be delivered from this liver condition because God's word says every sickness and every disease is under the curse of the law. Amen? That's why I fully expect to be delivered from it. When you have that kind of clear word-based image inside of you, you have real Bible hope. And it's an absolute must for anyone who wants to live by faith. So put your hope to work in your life today. And then, you know, he says all the time at the end, speak the word. I hope and expect in the mercy and love of God, and he takes pleasure in me. And then for today, he was talking about your heavenly account. Lay not up your treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Many times we've not drawn from that heavenly account. And I guess it must have been yesterday, I was thinking, you know, Lord, I have a lot of seed out there. And I love what Jerry Savelle, that book that he has, you know, where you list your seed and then, you know, you also list how much and then what you're believing for. You know, that's a good way for your faith to increase. When you can look back and you can scratch off the thing that you were believing for, it's here. And Jerry Savelle was saying that many times he's like from amen to there it is. You got to start believing again. And then amen when you get it, and then there it is. You know, you put your faith and your hope out again. But how many of you know that's the way it's going to be till we go to be with Jesus? Because, it's getting better. If you ever expect a day to come to where you just say amen and you've got everything, that's not what God had for you. Because you're supposed to be blessed every day, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask, imagine, hope, or think. Amen. He says, so sow to the Spirit, sow to your heavenly account, give to others, meet their needs, give to the work of God through ministries and outreaches. This is above your tithe. A lot of people think that they're tithing, they're doing all that they can do. No, you haven't even begun because that was God's money. And when you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. So you don't really start giving until after your tithe. Tell God what you're believing for, and it's a wonderful thing to have an account in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're a partner with God, because God will liberally supply, fill to the full your very need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he speaks the word. He says, I lay up, and I want y'all to say, I lay up
for myself.
Treasures in heaven. For where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. Brother Osteen used to say, if God's got your pocketbook, he's got your heart. Amen. You know where your pocketbook goes, and you're going to be right there looking after it. And then, how many of you ever try to tell God what the situation is, and then you try to give God the answer and want him to come in agreement with it? Anybody ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
I tell you, this year has taught me a lot, watching Jerry and Betty and Mark Gabriel. Because, you know, they've been married, it'll be 2 years, about 3 weeks, it'll be 2 years. And I've seen them growing from, here's two single lives in their own plan, then God had a plan, brings them together, they get married, and then they have a plan for how their marriage is going to be. Because I would ask them, well, you know, what's the plan? You know, what do y'all, you know, so I can agree with you. Oh, well, we're going to work and have our careers. And then maybe in 5 years we'll have a family. And I'm thinking, I don't want to wait 5 years for a grandson, Lord. You know, what can you do about this, you know? But I don't want to get against their plan, right? But I do want God's plan. Well, shortly thereafter, surprise, you know, they announce, you know, after that, got married and they had their plan. Well, God had another plan. And here comes little Mark Gabriel. And he's been a joy just watching him, how God has trained him up and raised him and grown so fast in a year. I mean, you think about it. A baby's got to do a lot of things in 1 year. He's got to learn a lot of things. But you know, that baby is smarter than we are many times. Because he's just accepting anything God has for him. He's not telling God, I want my teeth now. You know, I want to stop breastfeeding now. You know, I want to walk now. No, he's just going right along with the plan that God has for him. And I've been watching Mark. He's just yielded to God, doing what God tells him to do. And blessings are just chasing after him everywhere he goes. And everybody that sees him, the first thing they say, he's a happy baby. And he is. He's always happy. And the Bible tells me that if a person is happy, then he has a glad heart. And that's in Proverbs. You have a glad heart. So then I was reading today in Job, and this is what made me think about this. This is God talking to Job. You can turn to it in chapter 40. If you don't have a living Bible and you've not read the book of Job, you could really get confused in the other translations. But the living Bible is very easy because it explains who's talking and who's talking to who. So it's real clear. And it says, and the Lord is speaking here to him. He says, do you still want to argue with Almighty? Or will you yield? Do you, God's critic, have the answers? Then Job, and I think he really, you know, he should have just. Then Job replied, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I lay my hand upon my mouth in silence. I've said too much already. Then the Lord spoke to Job again from the whirlwind. Stand up like a man. Brace yourself for battle. Let me ask you a question and give me the answer. You ever been there where God asks you and he wants an answer from you? When he's done that, sometimes I feel like, you want me to answer, give you an answer? Don't you have them all already? You ever felt like that? And he says, are you going to discredit my justice and condemn me so that you can say you are right? You ever done that to God? God, I want you to do it this way so that I'll be right. Let that sink in. Are you as strong as God? And can you shout as loudly as he can? All right, then put on your robes of state, your majesty and splendor. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the haughty with a glance. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Anybody done that yet? Knock them out, knock them into the dust, stone-faced in death. If you can do that, then I'll agree with you that your own strength can save you. You ever looked at somebody and they just fall out? God did that a lot of times. Take a look at a hippopotamus. I love this example. Take a look at a hippopotamus. I made him too, just as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. See his powerful loins and his muscles of his belly. His tail is as straight as a cedar. His sinews, his muscles, and his thighs are tightly knit together. His vertebrae lie straight as a tube of brass. His ribs are like iron bars. How ferocious he is among all of God's creatures. So let whoever hopes to master him bring a sharp sword. The mountains offer their best food to him. The other wild animals on which he preys. He lies down under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds, covered by their shade among the willows. He is not disturbed by raging rivers, not even when the swelling Jordan rushes down upon him. No one can catch him off guard or put a ring in his nose and lead him away. You ever faced a hippopotamus and make him run away from you? And then he asks him again, can you catch a crocodile with a hook and a line? Or put a noose around his tongue? Can you tie him with a rope through the nose? Will he beg you to desist or to try to flatter you from your intentions? Will he agree to let you make him your slave? Can you make a pet out of him like a bird? Or give him your little girls to play with? Will his hide hurt by darts or his head with a harpoon? If you lay your hands upon him, you'll long remember the battle that ensues, and you will never try it again. So it's useless to try to capture him. No one dares to stir him up, let alone to conquer him. And if no one can stand before him, who can stand before me? I owe no one anything. Everything under the heaven is mine. I should mention, this is God. You know, he's not bragging. He's just giving you some facts here. I should also mention the tremendous strength in his limbs and throughout his enormous frame. Who can penetrate his hide? Who dares come within reach of his jaws? For his teeth are terrible. His overlapping scales are his pride, making a tight seal so no air can get between them and nothing can penetrate. When he sneezes, the sunlight sparkles like lightning across the vapor. His eyes glow like sparks. Yes, his breath would kindle coals. The tremendous strength in his neck strikes terror wherever he goes. His flesh is hard and firm, not soft and fat. His heart is as hard as a rock, just like a millstone. When he stands up, the strongest are afraid. Terror grips him. His belly is covered with scales as sharp as shards, and they tear up the ground as he drags through the mud. He makes the water boil with his commotion. There is nothing else so fearless anywhere on earth. All of these beasts, he is the proudest monarch of all that he sees. And then here, Job, after God's given him all this instruction, he has an answer. I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. You ask who it is who has so foolishly denied your providence? It is I. I was talking about these things and I knew nothing about them. And I did not understand things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. Let me put the questions to you. See if you can answer them. But now I say, I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you. And I believe we're coming, this is where I wanted to get to. We are coming to the point to where not only have heard about God, heard God, but we're becoming to know him. And I believe we're going to see him. I really believe that. And we're going to see him do things that you've never seen or even heard of before, because he's going to show off his people. In these last days, he's been saving some things that he's going to have his people do that have never been heard of before. And they're going to be chasing after us saying, how come you're always so happy? How come you have all your needs met? How come you don't have marriage problems? How come you're never sick? How come you have all your family in church? They're going to be chasing after us for the answers, because they're not going to be able to deny it, and they're not going to be able to figure it out. They're not going to be able to say, well, you have a rich uncle, you know, or you married into money. No, here I am, and everybody knows what my salary is, but yet I drive a town car. I live in Kingwood. I have a mink coat. I have, amen, everybody knows. I have jewelry that, I mean, I'm right now I'm finding people to give it to because I want to keep the blessing going on. And I mean, my grandson, I have a grandson, I have a daughter-in-law, and they're growing up in the church, and I'm a giver. Hallelujah. And God says, you know, no matter what I give, I can never outgive God. I'm always going to get better, and people are going to be chasing after us and finding out, what is it that you got to get where you are, because I want to get there too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But now I have seen you, and I loathe myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had finished speaking with Job, he said to his friends, I am angry with you guys and with you, your two friends, for you have not been right in what you have said about me, as my servant Job has. Wouldn't that be wonderful for God to say that about you to the rest of your family? You know, I'm mad at the rest of you, but, you know, Deborah knows me. And y'all should have been listening to her when she was talking to you. Betty knows me. Y'all should have been listening to me when I told her to talk to you. You can put your name in there. They knew me. And you should have been listening. I'm mad at you, but because they prayed for you, I'm going to have to be merciful. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Because they prayed for you, even though you mocked them, you made fun of them, you said they were crazy, you didn't want to listen to them, but yet the blessings are going to fall on them, and because they prayed for you, I have to be nice to you now. That is good, amen? Then he tells them, now, take 7 young bulls and 7, and they're going to have to give offerings. Look at this. And go to my servant Job and offer burnt offerings for yourselves. and my servant Job will pray for you. You ever had that happen? Somebody in your life that you didn't care about, but yet they were the ones that were praying for you. They were the ones that were trying to get you to know Jesus. And then when the crisis came in your life, who did you go to? That very person to go and pray for you. I'm just going to share this with you. My mother-in-law, bless her heart, she never gave up on us. I mean, here I was a Catholic, and she's Baptist, and my husband had grown up in a Catholic and Baptist church. My father-in-law was Catholic on Christmas and Easter. He went to church. My mother-in-law was Baptist. She went to church every time the doors opened. And when she heard that her son was going to marry a Catholic girl and that he was going to have to make a choice, and he had to go and receive all the sacraments before he could marry me. And he did that. And he did that because he wanted to marry me. It wasn't so much that he knew about the religion. He just, you know, knew he had to do that to get married. Amen? But my mother-in-law did not quit. My mother-in-law, God bless Lena Rendon, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And she would come up and visit us. And I loved her. I mean, I did love her. She was the best mother-in-law. But when it came to religion, many times she'd say, "Now, honey, you need to know Jesus. You need to know God." And I'd look right back at her and I'd say, "I know God and I know Jesus. I teach catechism. I mean, I sing in the choir. I know God." And she said, "No, honey, you need to know Jesus, have a relationship. He's a real person. I know that. He died. And he came back to life. He's real. I know that." "No, honey, you don't understand. You need to." And I would get really angry. We'd leave Port Lavaca, and I'd be talking to Jerry. "I don't know what's wrong with your mother. She thinks we don't know God. Doesn't she know we go to church every Sunday? Doesn't she know we're in the choir? Doesn't she know we teach catechism?" He says, "Honey, I know. I've been growing up with that all my life. You know, and she prays all the time for me that I'll get to know Jesus." And I said, "Well, I don't know. Sometimes she makes me feel uncomfortable, but she's a good mother-in-law. I mean, when she came to visit, I mean, I would prepare for her to come and visit. I just loved her." You cannot deny the favor of God. When the favor of God is on a person, you're going to love them. But yet, when it came to that little religion thing, you know, we just kind of, but I was polite to her. Well, when my husband had that heart attack, and he was going to have open heart surgery, the person I knew who knew God was not my family, not the priest. It was Lena Rendon. And I went to her and I said, "Mom, I need you to pray with me now." And she said, "Honey, you said you..." I said, "No, Mom, I need to know God now like you know God, because this is Jerry's life now." And I remember she prayed. And she prayed, and I knew God was listening, and I knew that God heard everything. And I mean, exactly as she prayed, that's exactly how it went. My husband came out of that surgery, and every chart always said a miracle beyond what we believed. And all through his charts. And here recently, just this week, you know, a lot of people would come up after my husband died and they'd tell me, you know, he was a good man, he was a witness to us, and because of him, we know Jesus. And that last year of his life, he witnessed to a lot of people there in the medical center. I would get cards, I remember even years after, you know, about what Jerry had done, you know, in their lives. People I'd never met, I didn't know. And this week, my nephew, he works for Airborne, and he delivers, you know, a lot of stuff at the medical center. And he said that he had gone to the restroom, and he noticed that Dr. Red Duke was in the restroom. And he was trying to figure out how to ask him, you know, how does it feel to be, you know, Dr. Red Duke? But he said, "Aunt Janie," because I saw him Monday. He said, "Aunt Janie, when I was there, the only thing that could come out, you know, was, 'Hi, you're Dr. Red Duke. I'm so glad to meet you.'" And he said, "Oh, thank you, son." He says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I'm here delivering some things." But he says, "My dad used to work here, and my uncle, you know, worked here for many years." He said, "Well, who's that?" He says, "His name is Jerry Rendon." He said, "You mean Ronald Jerry Rendon?" And he said, "Yes, sir. He died in 1975. He says, "No, son. He died in 1979. I mean, he knew. He knew him. And he says, and I want you to know, son, that when he died, it was a great loss to the medical field, not just to where he, you know, worked, but to the medical field. He was way ahead of his time in the things of medicine. And he was a witness to so many people. And he said, Bobby Vincent, he was just like, he said, Aunt Jenny, I just wanted to cry. You know, I was just like, you know, everybody always told me about Uncle Jerry, you know, and you talk about Uncle Jerry and some other people, you know. But this man really knew. See, there's a knowing. And I told Jerry, I said, see, honey, even now, what is it, 20-something years, your father is still being known for what he did. What an inheritance you have. Amen? Because when you get to know God the way God wants you to know him, not just hear about him, not just say, well, like I would tell my mother-in-law, I know God. I mean, I teach catechism, but I didn't have a relationship, and Jerry didn't either. But after that, when we found out he was going to have open heart surgery, I remember we went to Port Lavaca. We drove all the way. And I mean, when the pastor gave that invitation, I mean, we were almost the first ones up there. But yet, it was like 8 months later when I died, and they were wheeling me into the operating room, hemorrhaging and losing blood. I remember I felt I need my mother-in-law to make sure I'm saved. And she was in Port Lavaca, Texas. And this was like about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You know how traffic is out there? And I told my husband, because they had called him, and they said, we need to make a decision today. It's because I was pregnant. And they said, it's either your wife or the baby. We can't save both. And he said, well, you do what my wife says. And I told the doctor that we're not going to do either one. We're going to go into that surgery, and both of us are going to live. And he says, we can't guarantee that. I said, well, I don't understand it either, but when my mother-in-law gets here, we'll know, and you'll know too. And Jerry was saying, honey, I can't. You mean, it'll take, you know, it's 2.5 hours one way and 2.5 hours coming back with her. I said, honey, I don't care how long, but I'm going to live until mom gets here because I want to be sure I'm saved. Because she told me one time that if I'm saved, then me and my babies and the whole family's going to... I remember her telling me that. And I want this baby to be saved because if we both die, I know where we're going. And he did not want to leave, but he said all of a sudden, it was like the Spirit of God rose up and he says, honey, I'm on my way. And he drove to Port Lavaca, Texas and came back. And I remember the clock when they were wheeling me down, you know, into the surgery. It was 8:05. And I mean, they had tried to put me to sleep because they wanted to perform an abortion, and I kept pulling those IVs out. And I said, no, I'm not going to sleep. You're not doing anything. I mean, I'm not going to have, you know, I'm not going to lose this baby. And there was just blood all over. And I mean, it was like when I finally got the weakest, when I couldn't, I felt a hand grab me, and it was my mother-in-law. And I said, Mom, I want to be sure I'm saved. And she said, honey, you are saved. Remember when you went up at the front? I said, no, Mom. Jerry got saved. I went because Jerry went. But I want to know that I'm saved. I said, I want you to pray with me like the pastor prayed. Pray with me right now, Mom, before it gets too late. Because you said if I'm saved, then me and my baby are saved. And I mean, she just grabbed my hand and she started praying, you know, oh, God, without Jesus. And we prayed. And then I said, thank you, Mom. I know if I die, or my baby dies, or whatever, we're going to heaven. And I remember I went in, and I died. But God had another plan. And I remember going, you know, and seeing, you know, it was just white. And then they woke, you know, I came back. And the first thing they showed me was my baby. And he lived for about 5 hours. But he lived. And I knew that my baby was going to heaven. And I knew that I was saved. Amen? And then that next day, they sent me psychologists and psychiatrists and all this because they couldn't understand why I was so awake and hungry and such peace. Because, see, that night my mother-in-law stayed in my room all night and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. the enemy would not get in and steal what God had just done.
Amen.
And when she came in, you know, the nurses came in, the psychiatrists, they came in, and I told them, I don't need any, because they wanted to give me all this medication for peace. And I said, I have peace. And I ended up witnessing to those nurses. And then I told Mom, I said, Mom, they need to pray what you prayed with me. Until I got it down pat how to pray. But I would lead them to Mom, and we'd get them saved there in that hospital room. And when my husband came, and he said, the psychiatrist told him, I think your wife has really gone over the deep end. Because she's not responding to any of our treatment. She doesn't want to talk to us about anything other than Jesus. And my husband told him, she hasn't gone over. She's trying to make sure you don't go over. See, my husband knew God, and now I knew God. And I'll never forget, that was July the 10th. It was a new day when I woke up, and I knew God had a plan for me. And within a 2-year period, I lost 2 baby boys, and I lost a husband. November of that year, my husband died. But God, here I am now preaching and testifying and letting you know that God is real. And he's been reminding me, even reading in this, you know, if you really trust me, Jane, and I'll never forget this in Nigeria. God had that pastor, Francis, to say that to me. If you really, because Mom knows that scripture, just trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you really trust me, Jane, then why are you asking me questions along the way? Trust means trust. Yielding. See, like Job did. He trusted no matter what came against him. God is my God. And I'm going to do whatever he called me to do. And my prayer now is I'll leave nothing undone. And I'm going to do it with excellence and with integrity and with joy. And I'm going to take as many people to heaven as I can. Anybody crosses my path, they're going to go to heaven with me. Even the people at the toll road. When we go through there, I'll make sure they're born again. Because you don't know. I don't ever want to see a face of a person that crossed my pathway and I didn't make sure. And then look what happens to Job. Then when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his wealth and happiness. God's even concerned about happiness. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. And then all of his brothers and sisters and former friends arrived and feasted with him in his home, consoling him for all his sorrow and comforting him because of all his trials the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and gold and rings. So the Lord blessed Job at the end of his life more than at the beginning. For now he had, and goes on about the sheep, the camels, and oxen. And God also gave him 7 more sons. And 3 more daughters. And I saw this. I said, yes, I may have lost 2 sons and a husband. But I tell you, I got brothers all over the world. I have a wonderful mother. You know, God said that when you leave homes and houses and children and family, that he'll restore to you 100-fold in this lifetime. This lifetime. And I have it. I mean, here I go to Nations Church. I got brothers and sisters who love me. You know, I love them. And I go overseas, and I got a place. I mean, I have a home all over the world, everywhere I go, favor. I have a daughter now, which I never had a daughter because my husband, you know, we wanted to have 11 boys. That was my plan. We were going to have 11 boys. And then when the doctors came back and told me I'd never have children, and we waited 4 years, and then God sent a doctor, a godly doctor, and said, next year, you'll have a baby. And sure enough, I had JJ, Jerry Rendon Jr. And now I got Mark Gabriel Rendon, and it's going on and on and on. And you see, at the end now, my days are better. And I'm happier than I've ever been before. I believe if Jesus came right now, I could say, thank you. You have done exceedingly abundantly above all that I've ever asked. And I'm happy. I'm happy. And these are tears of joy. And God gave him 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. And in all the land, there was no other girls as lovely as the daughters of Jane. And she put them into her will, along with their brothers, Jerry, Mark, Pastor Rod, Jesse, Dolphin, Brian, Brother Ralph. And then Job lived 140 years after that, living to see his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Jane lived another 140 years, living to see her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then at last, he died an old, old man after living a long, good life. That's God's promise. And you know, our generation, we get to leave that inheritance to our children and their children. And I'm seeing it already. Praise God. Some people have to wait till they're 70 years old to see it. But I'm 52 years old, and I'm seeing it already. God is faithful. And I told him again after I read it, I said, Lord, I do trust you, and I'm not going to ask any more questions along the way. You do it any way you want to do it, because I know how it ends up.
Amen.
I know how it ends up. Amen.
Yes.
So I just want to encourage you. You know how it ends up. You win, and he's going to bless us exceedingly because he's going to show us off to this world. The world may have had its way, but not anymore. God's turning things around to where we're going to shine forth, and it's not going to be anymore, no more boasting. You don't have to say anything. It's just going to be evident. The favor of God's on those people. I mean, they're blessed. Everything they touch turns to gold. Amen. Anything they ask for, it's there. Better than what they even asked for. Amen. Praise God. Father, I just thank you for this group of people here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you're revealing yourself to them, that they're not only going to have heard about you, but they know you. They know that what you say is true, and they know that you're going to do exactly what you said you would do, and that your promises are not just for them, but for their children and their children's children and to 100 generations, Father, if Jesus should tarry. And I thank you, Lord, that even tonight there's a stirring of faith and hope in them right now with expectation. They've heard the word of God. They can expect because you are doing it, Father. I just decree right now, Father, their faith temperatures and their hope temperatures are skyrocketing now, Father, that they know more, that they no more will settle for anything less than your very best. No longer will they be content with what the world offers them, but they're going to be able to say, this is what I have and this is what I want. Do you want to take my offer? No more will the world be telling us, well, you want this? This is how you're going to have to get it, what you're going to have to do to get it. No, we're going to be the ones going in with the bargaining power, whether it be for ministries, whether it be for your families, whether it be for your anything that you have need of. You're in control because God is your Father. Amen? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.